Good morning. I'm an old codger. And I remember when I was a young boy, one of the popular Christmas gifts was a shortwave radio. My dad had one. In fact, later in life, I preached by shortwave to three different areas of Africa, because that was the way that they could communicate with the outside world. So picture yourself for a moment of being a young guy or gal, and on your Christmas list was a shortwave radio. And you get it under the tree, and you open it, and you meticulously set it all up, and plug it in, and hit the on button, and as soon as you do that, you are ready for your first transmission. And as you begin to fiddle with the dials, you hear something like this. Mayday, mayday, this is Blue Dolphin 177. We've encountered a storm, taking on water, two overboard, repeat, taking on water. Mayday, mayday, any ships in the vicinity, please. And then it goes silent. What would you do if you were someone who heard that? Well, perhaps you would contact the Coast Guard and give them all of the coordinates of what you knew and what dial and what time and leave it in their hands. Because there's really nothing else you could do from such a long distance away. This morning, we're going to look at 80 words that are very similar mayday, in a sense, that come to us from Scripture. And they go like this. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Those 80 words make up the only transmission that we have in Scripture from what the Bible calls Hades. And if you have your Bibles, the full explanation of where these words come from is found in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Let me begin in verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now let me pause for a moment and set the stage of where we are. I read you those scriptures from the New King James Version, and it uses the term Hades. Hades is the temporary place of the departed spirits after you die. What is confusing is that if you're reading from the Old King James Version, it says hell. Hell often referred to in a number of positions, so to speak, within the Old Testament and New Testament. It could be the grave. It could be the place of departed spirits. It could be hellfire itself. But this scripture says that they were in Hades, and in this particular case, the rich man was in torment. Hades is made up of two different areas. One area is called paradise. The other is called Tartarus. If you're ultimately end up in heaven, if you're in Tartarus, you'll ultimately end up in the original word Gehenna, which is also translated hell or hellfire. So we know that this man was in Tartarus. He was in the bad side, the poor side, the unlucky side, whatever you want to say. He was in torment. If you go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 20, verse 14, it says that death and Hades, or death and Tartarus, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But if you're in paradise, you ultimately end up in heaven. So in this scripture, in Luke 16, we learn a lot of things. And the first thing that we learn is here is a man caught in terrible circumstances and being in torments, it says, in Hades as it begins. People don't want to hear that. I performed a number of funerals, and I've been to many others. You have too. Have you ever been to the funeral of someone who is a non-believer in Christ? Those are interesting. I mean, you walk in and it looks like any other funeral. The flowers are placed where they ought to be placed. The music that is playing is the kind of music you would expect. And over there maybe is the funeral director with a sad but understanding face, and somebody stands up and gives a eulogy about the person that is deceased and says all the good things about him or her. But what's missing in all of this is any discussion about what happens next. Because it is the funeral of an unbeliever. Maybe somebody slips up in the conversation amongst themselves and says, well, he or she is at least in a better place. Can you imagine being in a funeral like that, and then all of a sudden, over the intercom, you hear a voice that says something like this, please, somebody help me. I'm in agony in this flame. I'm in torment. Help me. I imagine that would certainly change the mood of the funeral, wouldn't it? I don't suspect that would ever happen, but somber faces would surely turn to faces of horror. But in reality, what we're reading here in Luke chapter 16 would describe such a circumstance for anyone who dies outside of Christ. If you look in what we read, the word torment or tormented is used four times. The word flame is also used at least once. And you don't hear any of those words mentioned in a funeral of a non-believer. But rest assured, in the context of what we're reading, that is what will happen. There's a second thing we find here in Luke chapter 16. Here's a man whose situation was desperate. He said, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. That's interesting because this is about a rich man. And I imagine he's not used to asking for help from anybody. He'd probably never been desperate in his life. Verse 19 says he was a rich man. And it also goes on to say he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So I guess we could say he lived a life that was pretty spectacular. It was a splendid life. His biggest worry was probably going into his walk-in closet and trying to decide what clothes he's going to wear today or whether or not his blue shirt had come back from the dry cleaners. He had no need. At least he had none to which he was accustomed that he would actually ask or plead for help from somebody else. Human needs were far from his conscious mind, even though outside his house at the gate lay Lazarus, who desperately needed help every day. Now suddenly, he's crying out for mercy. Verse 21, it says, Lazarus was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And now this rich man wishes he could just get one drop of water off the tip of the finger of Lazarus to cool his thirst. Yeah, I imagine there are people that have died horrible deaths in fire. But the key term here is that they died. This man wasn't dying. This man was in agony without end. Think about that for a moment. If you go over to the book of Revelation in chapter 14, verse 11, it contains these words, "And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Back in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, it says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." Everlasting punishment. No wonder that man's crying for mercy and help. There's no end. How do you describe eternity? I have no idea. We can picture the life of a person. That's nothing. We can think about it and talk about millenniums and whatever, but that's nothing. Think of the longest span you can possibly imagine of time and picture you getting to the end of it, realizing it's just a blink of an eye, and whatever you had thought, there'd be that much more and more and more. All hope is gone for the rich man in his torment because he's there for an eternity. You know, if the punishment was for a week, maybe we could handle it. You know, if it was punishment for a year, maybe we could at least look forward to it coming to an end someday. He had no hope of it ever coming to an end. U.S. Catholic Magazine did a survey some years back of what people thought about the idea of an afterlife. The article concluded that what we would call that hellfire and brimstone preaching was on the way out. And most people now thought of afterlife of death not being tormenting and punishing, but just being an absence from God. Well, yes, you'll be absent from God. But despite what the trend may be and what people believe, the scriptures do describe a torment for eternity, for those outside of Christ. Well, people say, well, I don't believe that a loving God could do or say or would punish somebody like that. Listen to the words of Jesus himself, found over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If you don't believe in the existence of a hell, then you're calling Jesus a liar, because those are his words. Robert Ingersoll was a famous lawyer. He was an agnostic, latter part of the 19th century. And he once delivered a very blistering lecture on that hell is nothing but the scarecrow of religion, and that science couldn't prove it out, and therefore there was no such place. After one such lecture, a drunk came up to him and said, "Sir, I liked your lecture. I liked what you said about hell. But Bob, I want you to be sure about it, because I'm counting upon you." Well, I don't think I would count upon what Bob Ingersoll said about whether there was a hell or not. I think I would rather rely upon what Christ said about the existence of hell. From this passage here in Luke 16, we see a third thing, and that is a man who needed help but couldn't get it. It said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." I imagine as a rich man, he probably lived in a pretty cool place. We know it had a gate outside. So it was probably a gated community. And he was probably used to pulling the bell or tooting the horn or knocking or in some way hollering, and whatever he wanted, it came. maybe Lazarus was one of those who sometimes had to serve him. So in this sense, he says to God, I need help. Send Lazarus. He's used to it. Let him bring me a cup of water or at least a little drop that I might cool my tongue. But it didn't work. There was no butler bell. There's no 911 to call. There's nothing that the scripture says that would work to bring any kind of relief to the punishment that the rich man was suffering. I imagine he had people waiting on him all the way up to the point, and maybe including when the black carriage took his body to the grave and buried it. And they probably threw Lazarus in a ditch somewhere. But what happens after life is not always the same as what happens during life. So don't make the mistake of thinking that because you're comfortable here and now, that will ensure your comfort later. There's a fourth thing that we see in this transmission. And that is a man for whom nothing could be done. Here's the description in verse 26. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Rich men were separated by a gate at the beginning, but they're separated by a gulf now, as we read in Luke 16, here in verse 26. You can step through a gate, but you can't step across this gulf. I don't know what the gulf is. I don't know whether it's a vast body of some mist. I don't know whether it's a wall. All I know is that the description is that if you're in Tartarus and you're in torment, you can't go to paradise and comfort. And if you're in comfort, you can't go over to Tartarus. I don't know why you would ever want to. But nevertheless, once you're dead, where you're at is fixed. So there's no remedy now for the rich man. The only thing that can be done for any of us is what we might call preventive medicine. If we're to take some action to determine where we end up, it must be here before we die. Because once we are dead, where we go is fixed. I know there's some religions that say, I'm going to get you out of the bad place and put you into the good place. None of that is in the scripture. And Luke 16 surely says that the gulf is fixed and you can't pass from one to the other. So all the rich man could say is, I've got five brothers. Would you send somebody to them so that they don't make the same mistake in life that I did? In verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That was the answer. They have the scripture to know how they ought to live their life. And that's all they're going to get. We don't live under the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament or the New Covenant. But the message is the same. If we're going to determine where we're going to end up after death, it must be while we're alive. Believe in what Christ and the New Testament teaches. Either the rich man was ignorant of his scriptures or he chose to neglect them. That is a warning for us because many people today know what the scriptures say concerning Christ, but they choose to ignore or disregard it. A lot of people say, well, I think God's going to do something before all of this happens in my life. Something big is going to happen, some event, some deal that catches my attention, something that will wake me up. Nothing is like that in the case of the rich man and Lazarus here. Death just came. And once it came, nothing could be done to help. So finally, we see in this story in Luke 16, a man for whom it was already too late. Look at verse 25. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. God has already extended all the goodness that he is going to extend to Lazarus in this life. And he has extended all the help that he could to the rich man. but the rich man chose to ignore it. The key words in what we just read is, in your lifetime, is the only opportunity that you have to be obedient to what God in Christ asks. Paul wrote in the book of Romans in the 2nd chapter, verse 4, do not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. We have the chance now to be obedient. We may not have the chance in the future. It was some time back that the National Transportation and Safety Board got the black box from the Value Jet Flight Number 592. It crashed on May the 11th, 1996. 110 people died in that crash. And as they got that box, they could hear what was happening in the cockpit and in the plane. Value Jet had cut corners in their maintenance. They lived dangerously, recklessly, and the disaster came, and many lives were lost. But I guess they tried to squeeze every bit of profit out of the airplane and the flights and out of business, and because of the shortcuts, it was disastrous for many. There is nothing we can do today for those that may have passed, that are our loved ones, our friends, that end up in tartars. We don't know that they're there. But if they're there, there's nothing we can do to change what that happens. But what we can do is take care of ourselves and our obedience to Christ. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation. Christ invites you to lay the groundwork for where you're going to ultimately end up. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ, by being baptized to wash away those sins, to rise and walk and live as Christ would have us live. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.